First of all, I want to mention that this morning we're doing the Lord's table. So if you did not pick up your elements during the opening hymn, I'd like to encourage you to do that if you're going to partake this morning so that you can partake with us. And also want to mention that we had the teens at the Wilds this week, had a great week. We had a lot of eventful things happen on the way up with our van, but God kept us safe, and I think the teens had a great week. So thank you for praying for our teens. Thank you for praying for our safety. And we spent a lot of time driving, my wife and I did, between going up, coming back, and then going up again and coming back. But the Lord really, he just worked, and so we're very thankful for that. I do want to mention that there are a couple of events that are coming up on the calendars that are not necessarily on our church calendar, but there are some retreats that we're going to start making you aware of. So please do keep in mind to be looking for those announcements. There's a ladies' retreat coming up. There'll be a men's retreat coming up in the fall. The teens have a couple of events that are coming up, as well as a junior retreat that we're going to have. It'll basically just be on Saturday, but it'll be a youth rally at the Edge Christian Camp. So please keep track of that in your bulletins. Our opening scripture this morning is Psalm 17, and we're looking at verses 1 through 3 for opening scripture. And then later in the service, we'll look at verses 4 through 15. Psalm 17, verse 1 says this. It's a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word in our service this morning. And as we spend time focusing on the Lord, the focus of our worship is that we would live lives that are humbly devoted to the Lord. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as a local church. Thank you for every person that's here this morning. I know that some are not able to be with us and are joining on the live stream. Some have traveled. I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon those who are here this morning in our midst, and then those who are also not able to be with us. I pray that as we sit under the preaching of your word, that you would open our understanding, that we would see these truths and that they would sink deeply into our hearts. Father, help us to understand how we are to live in a troubling generation. We'd understand what we need to do to honor you and to be faithful in this generation. Father, as we partake of the Lord's table and as we think about the body of Christ that was broken, the blood of Christ that was shed, we think about the common faith we have in Christ, and we rejoice in this unity that we enjoy as believers. I pray that this would be a very sweet time, a time of remembrance, a time of joy, a time where we think soberly about how we are walking before you and how we are walking with one another in our midst. I pray that it would be a time of transparency before you, where you're able to commune with us as your people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us for our morning worship. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number 243. Hymn number 243, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 243.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and for contempt on all
turn over to hymn number 363 at Calvary. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary.
Great singing. Please be seated as we turn over to hymn 343. Hymn number 343, Springs of Living Water. We'll sing all three verses. Sing out this morning.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hill of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod, I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be in Psalm number 17, verses 4 through 15. Psalm number 17, verses 4 through 15. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold in thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll continue our singing this morning with hymn number 336, My Hope is in the Lord. Hymn number 336, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freed. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely.
Amen. Please stand with me once more as we turn to hymn number 30 in our blue book. Song number 30 in our blue book. The words will be on the screen. Our song for the month of August is His Robes for Mine. We will sing all four verses.
His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works, not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, but by such love my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, but by such love my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, but by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, for our children that are in junior church, you can be dismissed to the back for junior church. And the rest of you, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles. And let's turn together to the 17th Psalm this morning. We're in the 17th Psalm. And for those who are visiting with us or aren't familiar with the way that we handle our preaching on Sunday mornings, once a month, on the first Sunday of the month, we have the Lord's Table. And we also take time to look at one of the Psalms. And so you can see we're in Psalm 17. We've been at this for several months now. This is the 18th sermon that we've looked at. And then the rest of the month, we look at passages from the book of Luke. We're working verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Luke. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. We've already read the entire section, so I'm not going to read the whole portion. I'm going to read the first part, and then we're going to skip down to verse 15 as we work our way through this very important psalm in preparation of our hearts for the Lord's table. Psalm 17, 1 says this, and this is the word of the Lord. It says it's a prayer of David. And David writes, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Then I'd like you to move down to verse number 15, where it says the following, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, this passage is really meant to emphasize one very important concept, and that is how we're supposed to live when we're under pressure. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Living Courageously Under Pressure. I want you to realize that when we look at the passage that's in front of us, the kind of pressure that David is talking about is a pressure where he believes, he feels that his life is in danger. And by the way, by the kind of descriptive language that David uses, he is not believing this in error. What David believes to be true, in fact, it is true. He talks about a lion that is lurking, a liar that would shred him to pieces if it had the opportunity. He talks about the young lion that is lurking in the secret places. He talks about his enemies peering down with their eyes. David was a man of war. He was a king. David understood what it was like to have an enemy who hated him viciously, was willing to do whatever was necessary to seize him, to kill him, and to glory in the fact that he had eliminated David, his enemy. When we read this psalm in front of us, we need to understand that it gives us a lot of insight into how we are to live when we feel the intense pressures of a broken, evil, and wicked generation. If you were joining us this morning for Sunday school, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to the discussion, because the passage that we looked at is an explanation of why our nation is in such a very dangerous place. When we look at this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, we saw that the way that we can see that a nation is under God's judgment is by the way people view God and the way they view marriage and issues of sexuality. In fact, when the Bible talks about the perversion of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, it describes it as a judgment from God because people have rejected his authority and his expression of who he is. They have created an image in their own likeness, and they worship that image in their own likeness rather than God himself. And so when a culture begins to be in such a place as the culture that we are in today, what we will see is that society can turn very quickly and antagonistically against the truths of God's word. We're going to see a parallel between the things that David experienced and the things that you and I see even within our own culture in the attitude of those who have rejected God's authority. In fact, when we look at this passage, the purpose of the psalm was to express the difficult reality of walking in an evil culture and how godly people should cope with this reality. As we look at the passage in front of us, we're going to see that God wants us to be two things. Number one, distinct. And number two, faithful. Let me say that again. God wants us to be two things. One is distinct and the other is faithful. And by the way, they're not two different things as much as faithfulness is a continuation to be distinct and to walk with the Lord, even when everything around us is tumultuous and perhaps even dangerous for such a distinction. With that in mind, I want to kind of walk our way through the structure of David's prayer so that we can understand the flow of what David is saying. And then I want us to look at the truths that are laid out for us in the psalm. The first section is verses 1 and 2, and it talks about an intense lament that David has in God's presence. Now, when we talk about a lament is basically somebody pouring out their heart before God, and they're appealing to God because they're under incredible pressure. It's not complaining, it's expressing what they see, how they feel, and recognizing God is the only one who gives them any source of hope. That is what a lament is. And we see in verses 1 and 2, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. This is David's lament. The second section is we see that David proclaims he has a blameless testimony. Now, when David says that he has a blameless testimony, he's not lying. He's speaking the truth about where he is in his walk before God at the time that he pens these words. In verses 3 to 6, this is how he expresses it. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this particular statement later on in the message. But the point that David is making is, God, you have seen me, how I've responded under pressure and in circumstances that are very difficult and they're very dark. And you have seen I'm a faithful man. This is very important for us to understand how to live in such a generation. Section number 3, we see David's fervent request. In other words, he goes from the lament into expressing specific desires that he has, that he wants God to meet in this particular situation. In verses 7 and 9, he says, show thy marvelous loving kindness. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He gives two very beautiful, very picturesque descriptions of how he wants God to defend him, to protect him, to come to his aid in such a situation. The fourth section is David expressing very honest frustration about what he sees with the wicked around him. In verse number 10, he says, they have now compassed us in our steps. And at the end, he says, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. The idea is that David is in a place where he's vulnerable. He looks all around him and he sees his enemy and he says, God, I'm in trouble. Unless you defend me, unless you protect me, unless you come to my aid, these enemies all around, they're going to come and they're going to destroy me like a lion goes down and swoops down and grabs a gazelle and just crushes it and he kills it and he eats it. That is how I feel at this moment. I feel like the lion's coming after me. He's greedy for me. This is a fearful place to be. The last section is David's courage to remain faithful. He says in verse 15, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So this is the structure of David's prayer. This is the structure of his psalm. And so from understanding kind of the structure and the flow of the psalm, I want us to look at four very simple, important truths that will help us to understand how to live courageously when we're under pressure. The first truth we're going to find is this. We need to flee to God. Let me say that again. We need to flee to God. Fleeing to God is not running from duty. Fleeing to God is not running from responsibility. Fleeing to God is what wise people do when they realize they're beyond their strength, beyond their resources, but there's a God in heaven who loves them, who cares about them, and is ready to defend them when they humble themselves and say, God, I have no hope but you. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, hear the right, O Lord. Tend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer. David's lament is threefold. Hear the right, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer. You read the way that David is expressing himself to God, and you get this picture of a man who is fearful. Now, when we talk about courage, we do not think of courage in the context of fear. But I want you to know what makes courage courage is the presence of fear where duty is more important than ease. And so David says, I have a responsibility. I'm standing in a place. I am fearful, but I'm going to cry out to God and say, God, come to my defense. He says, hear the right. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. Simplest way to put it is David saying, God, please listen. I'm in trouble. I want you to do what's right. I feel pressure. Please listen and respond. The second thing we see is David's declaration. He says, I have refused the way of treachery. The way that he puts it is he says, thou goest that goest not out of feigned lips. Now, we talk about something having feigned lips. We're saying this is a person that's dishonest. This is a person that's devious. This is a person who can set you up. That's the kind of way that the world operates. The world plays a chess game with you. Either they're going to play chess so that they corner you and trap you, or they're going to try to intimidate you with fear and pressure. David says, that's not the way that I've operated, God. The reason that I'm vulnerable at this time is because I'm not following the world's method. I'm not going in the way of treachery. I'm straightforward. I'm speaking the truth. And I'm in trouble and I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, come to my defense. Thirdly, we see his desire. He says, I want to be treated justly. He says, let thine eyes behold those things that are equal. He's saying, God, I'm being treated unjustly. These people around me don't have the moral rights to respond to me in the way that they choose to. They're not being guided by principle. They're not being held in check by a fear of the Lord. They're doing what's in their belly. They're doing what's in their heart. They don't have the restraints that are so needed. And so I'm pleading with you, a God of justice, deal on my behalf. Step in. That's the sense. Lastly, we see David's petition, verses 7 through 9. He wanted to see a practical expression of God's tender covenantal care. Listen to how he puts it. He says, show thy marvelous loving kindness. Now, that word loving kindness, we find it all over the Old Testament. And what's very interesting about this word loving kindness, when we find it in the Old Testament, it is primarily in the context of a covenantal arrangement between God and his people. You say, well, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And when we talk about this agreement, it's a binding agreement where one is obligated to care for the other, and the other is obligated to come under the care of the one who is in the covenantal arrangement. You know, we talk about marriage as a covenant. And that is the sense. It was an ancient covenant, and we continue to see the practice of the covenant of marriage in our time. When people talked about covenants between nations or between cities, there was a powerful ruler that would come in, and they would make peace with one another, and the person who was in charge would care for the other group. And so there was a responsibility there. Let's say there was a covenantal agreement, a treaty between a strong nation and a weak nation. And in that arrangement, some fierce enemy came against the weaker nation. It was the duty, it was the responsibility of the stronger in covenant to come to the aid, the defense of the weak in such a situation. It was the duty of one to protect and defend the vulnerable. That's what David is talking about when he says, God, show thy marvelous loving kindness. You've made a covenant with me and with your people. And I'm appealing to you to stand up to my defense, to protect me. The second statement, very interesting. He wanted to see God instinctively protect him from those who wanted to harm him. He says, keep me as the apple of the eye. You say, well, I've got an eye, but I don't see an apple there. What is he talking about? Well, the apple of the eye is a reference to the pupil. If your pupil is damaged, can you see clearly? The answer is, of course not. And so one of the things that God has given us is this reflective response that if something comes at our eye, we turn our head. We blink, we close our eyes. Anybody do that? Do you think through, like, I'm about to get punched in the face, so I'm going to turn my head. Do we think that way? No, we just do it. A piece of wood just flew at me, and I duck, and I turn my head, I close my eyes. Do we think that through? No, it's an instinctive response. You say, well, why do we do that? Because God designed us in such a way that we want to protect our eye. And so we turn, we close, we respond to protect what is valuable to the eye. Basically, what David is saying is, God, protect me like that. You see it, respond instinctively to my defense. The third thing he says is that he wanted God to shelter him from the dangers that he was facing. He says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, I remember when we lived in Ghana, we raised chickens, and it was an up and down process. We had a dog that got into the pen and killed, like, I think 75% of our chickens. We went down and we bought new chickens, and we found out that half of them were roosters. And that was a problem, too. Okay? It was a big problem for all those poor hens. It was a problem. But one of the things that we witnessed before we decided to get smart and put our chickens in a pen where they couldn't get out and get attacked was that when chickens would start to hatch, those little chicks would run around, and hawks would just swoop down and they would just take them off one at a time. It's like, well, there goes another one, and there goes another one. It's so sad. But one of the things that we were able to witness is that whenever that mother hen would go around, she would keep the little hens right there under her wings. Why is that? Because Mama Hen is bigger than a chick. And if that hawk wants to swoop down, it's protecting the little hens. This is just an example. In fact, you could see this example in lots and lots of different situations where the mother hen will even give her own life to protect the little chicks that are under her wings. And this is the sense that David is appealing to. He's saying, God, I want you to instinctively protect me like a person protects the pupil of their eye. I want you to show your marvelous loving kindness as one who is in covenant with a weaker individual and comes to their aid and defends them. God, I want you to cover me under your wings like a mother hen covers and protects her chicks. I'm vulnerable. I need you to do this for me. This is the sense of David's prayer. But here's my question. Is David a timid man who's going to shirk his responsibility? The answer is not a chance. Look down at what it says in verses 3 to 6, because in these verses we're going to see that not only are we to flee to God, but we are to walk courageously. It says in verse number 3, it says, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing." How did David view the pressures that he was facing? Here's the way he viewed them. You proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. David viewed the pressures he was experiencing as God testing his character, as God testing his integrity. When he says, you visited me in the night, he's saying, God, you let me pass through these very dark and troubling waters, and you did it because you wanted to see what was in me. You wanted to prove the true character of the man. You want to know the character of a person? See how they respond to pressure. Does that person respond in a godly, humble way, one that walks with God no matter consequence? Or does this person lash out in anger? Do they refuse to take responsibility? Do they run from responsibility? Do they divert responsibility? Which of the two do you see? David says, what I experienced under pressure was a test, and I passed the test. He was purposed to guard his mouth. He says, I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I've used this illustration before. When we lived in Ghana, they had oranges and they had lemons, and both of them were green. You say, why is that? Because that's just the way they grow in that country. And so you could have a lemon in your hand, you could have an orange in your hand, and they essentially look the same. But let me tell you, they're not the same. You take the lemon and you cut it, you take the orange and you cut it, you squeeze it into a cup, you drink the lemon, and guess what it's going to be? Bitter. You drink the orange, what are you going to get? Something very sweet and something very refreshing. In other words, as you squeeze the lemon, as you squeeze the orange, what comes out is the true nature of the fruit that's in your hands. And so the person that is squeezed and squeezed out bitterness, the real character of the man or woman that is being pressed is what comes out of the mouth. In the same way, a person who walks with God, a person who has true integrity, a person whose life is dominated by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit, is a person who, when they're squeezed, what comes out is not bitterness, but it's the sweetness of the Spirit's work in them. David said, that's me. I keep my mouth. I understand that these pressures are a test. He says that he was purposed to reject worldly manipulation. He says, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. David said, I don't handle my battles the way the world handles their battles. I don't take their methods. I take a different path. I'm not a manipulator. I'm not an evil person. I'm going to walk according to your instructions. Lastly, he said he was purposed to respond in meekness. He says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. When we talk about meekness, meekness is not weakness. Weakness is not shirking responsibility and running from responsibility. Meekness is being faithful to duty under the pressures that are around us, but in the power that God gives us. It's letting God fight for us rather than taking on His role without Him. We talk about courage. I want you to understand that what David is really talking about is courage. What is courage? How would you define courage? In our society today, I think most people would say, well, courage is just is overcoming our fears. That is part of courage. But that is not the way that people in ancient cultures, in the biblical worldview, view this concept of courage. Let me give you an example. Courage is the willingness to perform one's duties, important word, in the face of external opposition and internal fear. That word duty implies that somebody gives you duty. Does that make sense? If you don't have a God in heaven who made you dad, made you mom, put you in that environment where you're working, gave you those responsibilities, if you don't believe that there's a God who is sovereign, who puts you in the place, you don't feel a sense of duty. This is one of the great problems with our society today. People don't feel a sense of duty because they don't see obligation to the giver of duty, God. And so the concept of courage is connected to duty from God. In fact, in the ancient pagan world, people who were idolaters were courageous and they sacrificed their immediate personal pleasure and safety and prosperity. Why? Because they believed there was a higher standard, but it was from a false God. That's tragic. But it motivated people. People that are modern secularists today. People that don't believe in God. They selfishly pursue their own immediate personal pleasure with no regard to a higher standard because they have rejected responsibility to a higher authority. If you don't believe in God, then why in the world would you forsake pleasure in the moment, gratification in the moment? What's your motivation? Why do you have it? But here is the Christian view. Courage is sacrifice of the immediate personal pleasure, safety, and prosperity. Why? For the sake of duty to a higher authority, the one true God. David was motivated to do right because he knew who God was. And he knew that God put him where he was. And he knew he was answerable to God. And so David's focus was a principled focus, a courageous focus, because there was an obligation, a duty to God's that was higher than his immediate circumstance and feeling. This is the way we need to respond as God's people. Let me give you an example. The example that comes to mind is Esther. And in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we see that God in his providence brings Esther into the palace and she is a part of the king's household. I could say more about that, but I'll just leave it there. She's a part of the king's household. You say, well, why in the world did God allow this Jewish girl to be in the king's household in this pagan, evil empire? Well, one of the greatest reasons that God did it was because he would use this woman to preserve his people. And it comes to a point, it comes to a head, when Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, Esther, you are a Jewish woman. You are living in the king's household. And the Jewish people are going to be annihilated on a specific day. And if you keep your mouth shut and you say nothing about it, you will die with all the Jews. But I have to tell you something, Esther. God will not forsake his people. He's going to bring deliverance to his people. It will not be through you, but he will do it. And so I appeal to you, Esther, speak up. Do your duty, even if it costs you. Here's what Mordecai said. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you see his appeal to duty? Do you see his appeal to responsibility? Like, Esther, how did you get in this role? Who put you there? Why did he put you there? This is the way Mordecai speaks to her. Then it says this. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink the 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What was the point? She did her duty. And we know the rest of the story. God worked through this woman to preserve his people. And there is a Jewish holiday celebrated to this day that remembers this woman's very courageous action. Why was she courageous? It's called duty. Who was her duty before? It was God. This is the way that people under pressure must live. We will not live in a principled manner if we don't have a sense of duty before God. Truth number three, keep a responsible perspective. In verses 10 through 14, it says the following. It says, they have now compassed us in our steps like a lion that is greedy of his prey. He explains how calloused, how evil, how arrogant, how aggressive his enemies are. David speaks plainly and truthfully about this. Notice what he says. They're enclosed in their own fat. The idea is that these people are in a prosperous place and they are completely desensitized to what is true and what is right. They're arrogant with their mouth. They speak proudly. They're aggressive. They've compassed our steps. Set their eyes bowing down to the earth like a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. You see the arrogance. You see the desensitized nature of his enemies. You see these people are aggressive. They're evil. They want blood. But then notice the next statement. It's very interesting. He says, deliver my soul from the wicked, which are thy sword. Interesting statement. From men which are thy hand. You say, what is David saying? David is saying, God, these people are under your authority. That's what he's saying. If you want to stop them, you will do it. If you want to work through them, you will do it. If you want to give them space this long, it'll happen. If you want to stop it here, it'll stop here. You control these evil people. You give them a leash and you give them time, but then you stop them in a moment. And so his perspective was not just, I'm terrified, they're evil, but they're under the hand of an almighty God. He also remembers that their prosperity is temporary. He says they have their portion in this life. Their bellies are filled with the hid treasure. They're full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. In other words, he's saying these are people that are strong. They have lots of children. They have lots of prosperity. Their lives are full and they're rich, but it's just for a moment. His perspective is responsible. It's balanced. He's discerning and balanced in how he views it. He's submissive to God's working. He's trusting in God's plan and his oversight. This is the way that you and I have to relate to the time that we live in. Rather than watching the news and reading the reports and being petrified and terrified and feeling this world is out of control and there's nothing I can do, we need to go back to where David was and say, yes, they're calloused. Yes, there's arrogance. Yes, there's aggression. But there's a sovereign God who's still in charge. And their prosperity is temporarily. The last thing I'm going to mention, truth number four, we have to live with an anticipation of future glory. Look down in verse 15, because verse 15 is perhaps the most important statement in the entire psalm. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the rest of the psalm. You don't appreciate what David is saying in verse 15 if you don't comprehend what he says in verses 1 through 14. But verse 15 is the center and the heart of what made David a courageous, principled man under pressure. Listen to what it says in verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Will is not past tense. Will is not present tense. Will is what? It's future. I'm going to. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David is emphasizing, currently I'm going to be faithful because of what's going to happen in the future. He's contrasting his future with his enemy's future. And that's giving him strength. In other words, David lived courageously out of a sense of duty and with an anticipation of glory. Duty is what we've already talked about. Anticipation of glory, that is something we need to consider for a moment. Think about it this way. He said, I'm going to see the Lord. I will behold thy face. This sounds a lot like what Job said. Remember what Job said when he said, though I'm going to die and worms are going to eat this body, yet in my flesh will I see God with mine own eyes, and I will not behold another. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and I'm going to see him one day. David lived in the same way. He says, I will behold thy face. Secondly, he said, I'll be qualified to stand in the Lord's presence. He says, when I behold his face, I'm going to behold his face in righteousness. David believed he would be qualified to stand in God's presence, not because he was righteous, but because God is righteous and he was going to be righteous in his Redeemer. Very interesting statement. Thirdly, this moment would be worth the momentary suffering. He says, I shall be satisfied. Think of it this way. David said, when I stand before God and I see him face to face and I stand before him in righteousness because of my Redeemer, I'm not going to look back and regret that I was faithful. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to look back and I'm not going to live with regret. I'm going to be satisfied. In other words, this moment of temporary suffering is okay because it's not worthy to be revealed to the glory that will be revealed in us when we stand before the Lord. He also says he will remember, he will resemble a restored image bearer. He says, it's when I awake in thy likeness. I want you to realize what David is saying here is very gospel-centered. He's talking about how he's going to see the Lord. That is our future hope. He talks about how he's going to see him in righteousness. He's talking about how we are justified in the righteousness of our Redeemer. He talks about the fact that he's going to be satisfied. He's not going to look back at this life and go, man, I really wish I wouldn't have served the Lord. Man, I really wish that I wouldn't have gotten saved. You know, it would have been better off for me to live like the world. He's not going to say that. He's going to be satisfied. And then he says, I'm going to awaken your likeness. David understands, created in the image of God, the image of God has been distorted and damaged by the fall. But one day I'm going to stand before him in his likeness. As John said, I'm going to see him as he is. And I'm going to resemble him as he created me to resemble him in his image. Folks, this is what we mean by living with an anticipation of future glory. And I want you to realize that the Bible is full of examples of people who were sustained through suffering by being faithful and looking forward to future glory. I'll give you an example, Isaiah. Listen carefully to what this passage says. Isaiah 59, verses 10 through 17. Perhaps you've never seen this passage and its connection to the New Testament. Listen carefully. He says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. The judgment is turned away backward in the streets. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. You say, what is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah is talking about the time he lived in. A time where there was evil in every portion of the society he lived in. A people who had the Old Testament law of God, and they ignored the law. A people who raged in confidence with no fear of God. And he says, I don't see truth in the streets anywhere. The ancients don't speak the truth. The priests don't speak the truth. Those who are in charge to be shepherds don't speak the truth. We are in a desperate time, and I'm in a dark, dark place. But then this is what he says that's very important. He, Isaiah, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his, that's God's arm, brought salvation to him, Isaiah. And his, that is God's righteousness, it sustained him, Isaiah. For he, speaking of Isaiah, put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he, referring to God, put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. I would encourage you, go to this passage and circle the personal pronouns, him and he, and ask the question, is that referring to Isaiah, or is that referring to God? And by digging into this and understanding, this is what you're going to see. Isaiah looked all around him, and all he saw was trouble and evil. And he said, God has the right to judge us as a people. And I'm suffering under this oppression, but I know that God is righteous. I know that God will save. Therefore, I'm going to take two instruments, and I'm going to put them on, and I'm going to stand firm in the midst of my generation. The first piece is a breastplate of righteousness. Have you heard that used anywhere else? Ephesians chapter 6. That is a quote from this text. He's going to put on a breastplate of righteousness. He's referring to the fact that in spite of all the evil, I'm going to do right. And he says, I'm going to take a helmet, I'm going to put it on, and it's called a helmet of salvation. And as I stand in the midst of a crooked generation, I'm going to do right, and my thinking is going to be armed with future glory. I want you to realize that it is because Isaiah stood firm with his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation that God put on his garments of vengeance and was clad with zeal as a cloak, and he would defend Isaiah. We see the exact same terminology used in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We see the same thing in Ephesians 6:13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. The same way that Isaiah needed to be faithful, the Thessalonian church needed to be faithful, and the Ephesian church needed to be faithful, and you, me, we need to be faithful. What is consistent about these three passages? Godly people are called to live in an evil day. They're called to walk in righteousness when everyone around them is evil, and they're to do it courageously. And godly people are sustained by focusing their attention on their future glory. This morning, I want to encourage you. Let's be a people who walked with a godly distinction, faithfully. Let's be enabled by God's daily grace to walk in righteousness with an anticipation of his future glory. Just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And when we take these elements, we're remembering the body of Christ, which was broken for us, the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, so that we have a hope that we can put on as a helmet of salvation. If it wasn't for the work of Christ that we will be remembering in just these few moments, there would be no hope to put on. There would be no purpose for us to stand in the evil day. And so I want to remind you, as we partake of these elements, let's do it with an incredible thankfulness to God for what he's done for us. Let's bow together for prayer. with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to encourage you, before we partake of these elements, I would encourage you to reflect on the manner whereby you're coming to this time. This is not a time to be flippant. It's not a time to bury sin and ignore it. It's a time to confess to God where we have sinned against Him and others. It's a time to ask Him to cleanse us and restore us. It may even be a time that afterwards you need to go and talk to a brother or sister that you have wronged or has wronged you, so that you can resolve your conflict. But more than that is a time to remember the work of Christ. It's a time to celebrate His death for our sins. And so I want to encourage you to take a few moments of quiet reflection, a few moments of quiet confession, a few moments to prepare your heart for us to partake of the Lord's table. Then I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because in just a moment we will go to that passage and we'll partake of the Lord's table together. Just so that you're aware, I'm going to have two men who are going to pray. One is going to pray for the bread. After he takes the bread, the piano will play for just a moment. We will quietly reflect what Christ has done for us, and then we will partake together, and then after that, we will do the same for the Jews. So I want to give you just a moment to be able to quietly reflect on what Christ has done for you, and then we'll partake together. So the thing that gives us sweet fellowship is the bond that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's sing this together. Let's stand verses 1, 2, and 4 of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our God's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one comfort and our cares.
On the last,
when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Amen. Well, I hope that this morning the service was an encouragement to you. And as we remember what the Lord has done for us, my prayer is that this will be something that gives us strength and encouragement throughout the week. And it reminds us the fact that we should have a very sweet and loving interaction with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mr. Jenny, can you please come and close us in prayer? Hey, guys in the back, can you turn this mic on? It wasn't on for the other two. Okay, no problem. Just so people can hear Mr. Jenny. And also, when we do the Lord's table, we have a plate in the back that's for the Deacons Fund, and we use that to give to those who in our congregation are going through hard times to help them out financially. So if that's something that you would like to participate in, please make sure that you do that. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you'll come by and greet me, and looking forward to that as well. So, Mr. Jenny, close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to be part of your assembly here today. We're thankful for everyone that's been able to be out and for those that were able to join us on live stream, Lord. Pray for those that have been laid aside on beds of affliction that can't be with us but would love to be here. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to be the lighthouse here in the Chesapeake Bay area, that we can be a guiding light to see men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of you. Thank you for the message this morning, Lord, that has encouraged our hearts that we can be strong in the Lord, and that we need to go out into our mission field and show others the path to salvation, Lord, that they might enjoy also eternal life in heaven with you. We pray now, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your blessing as we go our ways. Bring us back safely tonight, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.